Okay, welcome to today's sermon. I'm Mike Adams of Abundance.Church, and actually this sermon today is two sub-sermons together. The first one talks about what God thinks about people who are cowards and what it means to have spiritual courage. And then the second sermon is about how we face big evil in our world, which then requires big faith, and how we express greater and deeper faith in order to protect ourselves from the greater evil in this world. So we're going to start with the sermon on cowardice versus courage. And the quote for that, by the way, comes out of Revelation chapter 21. And as you may recall, you know, we've covered this many times, Revelation, the seven trumpets and bowls and seals, the total destruction of earth, the complete obliteration of human civilization, followed by the tribulation, uplifting of the qualified souls into heaven, and then being revealed a new heaven and a new earth. And that's how Revelation chapter 21 begins, actually. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Yeah, I'll bet, because that's what seven comet impacts does to a planet. Also, there was no more sea. Right, so it's not even earth, right? In any case, God is talking about, you know, this is the new heaven. And it says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. This is talking about the merging of the human soul consciousness with God. That's what this is. This is a merging together of consciousness and spirit. And if you go to verse 6, this is where we learn about why being a coward prohibits you from entering heaven. Verse 6 says, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts, which, by the way, that refers to the spirit and consciousness. So if you are thirsty for consciousness and for transcendence in consciousness, then the Lord will provide that to you like a fountain of water. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, okay, here's a list of things that disqualify you from heaven, okay? But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, not just some of them, but all of them, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So what is the lake which burns with fire and brimstone? Well, that's both an allusion to hell, but also an allusion to what Earth has become after being struck by the seventh comet, which is a deep gash into Earth's magma core, revealing this great magma lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And that's also described, by the way, in trumpet number 5. There's an impact that strikes deep within the Earth, trumpet number 5, but then by the end of trumpet 7, it's like, whoa, this giant gash in the earth. And that's where you're going to go if you are cowardly. So that's the quote I want to read for you. And now listen to my relatively short sermon on being a coward, what it means, at least in my view, what God means about spiritual courage versus being a coward, and then make sure that you don't act in a cowardly manner. Okay, enjoy the sermon, and we'll be back on the other side with the next part of this. Welcome to today's sermon. Mike Adams here from Abundance.Church. And we know from the book of Revelation that God says, well, through angels to John, says that being a coward is a sin, and it will cause you to burn in hell. And so today is a lesson about courage versus cowardice. Because we live in a world today where most Christians, and also most people, they are cowards. They are afraid to say what needs to be said. because they don't want to be rocking the boat. They don't want somebody to have a reaction. People are afraid to speak out against Israel, for example, even when they know what Israel's doing is wrong and wicked and evil, you know, genocide, mass murder of women and children. And so they are afraid to speak out against that. So they're cowards. So if you see evil and you know it's evil and you have the power to say something about it or to protest it or to condemn it or to raise your voice, and if you don't do that, then God considers you a coward. Just like if you're walking down the street and there's an elderly person that is being accosted by somebody, attacked, mugged, and if you do nothing, I mean, there are so many things you could do. You could possibly intervene if you are capable. You could scream for help. You could call for the police. You know, there are a number of things that you could do. And most people don't do anything. They sit there and they do nothing and they function as cowards. Because being a coward is easy. Showing courage is difficult. Showing courage takes moral determination. And that's why God honors those who show courage. And that's also why God judges those harshly who are cowards. Now, part of courage is also telling people the truth when it needs to be said, when someone needs to be told, hey, you have a problem with addiction, you need help. Or maybe somebody who is abusing a spouse needs to be told, that's not appropriate behavior. That's not okay. What you are doing is not okay. If you're not willing to say these things to people, especially if it's a family member or someone close to you, then you're a coward. Telling the truth to people requires real courage, especially in this day when there's so much evil and so many people taking so many shortcuts. And you're not going to make a lot of friends, by the way, by telling people the truth. That's just not part of the equation. But you have to make a decision. Is it your job to please people and to have a social circle that where everybody's happy, everybody's emotionally lovey-dovey on you? Or do you want to serve the Lord? Do you want to be true to the Lord? You know, even Christ wasn't afraid to tell people the truth when they needed to hear it, like the money changers at the tables in the temple. Christ would tell the truth, but he also acted out of love for humanity. So telling the truth to somebody doesn't mean that in your heart that you're vicious against them or that you want to hurt them, rather that you wish to help them. But helping people very often requires telling them the truth. And this is even true about political philosophy. If somebody is a believer in communism or a believer in socialism or Marxism, they need to be told the truth. That those are philosophies that are associated with mass death and suffering. Or if somebody is trying to take away your liberties, trying to say that you must take these vaccines or you can't have a firearm for self-defense, because we the government, we want to control you. You need to be willing to tell the truth. No, you have no such right to take away personal liberty. Why? Because it's the people that grant limited power to the government to carry out the business of government, not to rule over the people and to deprive the people of their liberties and their fundamental human rights. There are a lot of people out there that want to push a lot of agendas, and they hope that you don't have the courage to speak out against it. Some of those agendas include transgenderism, for example. All kinds of people on the LGBT spectrum want to push pedophilia, grooming of children, child mutilations, and transgenderism on children. And they hope that they can just intimidate you into silence. If you don't speak out against the mutilation of children, you're a coward. You're a coward. And God says you will be judged as a coward. Don't have your life lived where what's written in your record, the Book of Life, where it's written that, you know, was a great popular person, but also a total coward. You know, refused to speak out when it counted. Never rocked the boat. Never said anything that mattered. Always went along with everybody. Sure, nice guy, nice gal, full of smiles, very happy, very popular person, you know, but never said anything that matters. Is that you? Because God judges you as a coward if that's you. You have to be willing to tell the truth when it counts, when it's unpopular. Like standing up against the vaccine mandates in the middle of the vaccine mandates or the mask mandates or the lockdowns. Very few people stood up against that. Most people obediently went along with it because they were cowards. And you found out real fast which of your family members were total cowards during that, didn't you? You found out. You found out which people believed in freedom versus which people just believed in obedience to government. And what did you find out? About 90% of the people are cowards. And that was true in the church as well. Every church that went along with the vaccine mandates, the mask mandates, the lockdowns, led by cowards. You shouldn't go to a cowardly church. Why would you want to go to a church led by someone who's going to hell according to God? Right? Makes no sense. Unless you want to be led to hell, in which case, yeah, maybe that's the perfect church. If you're going to a church that is obedient to government, then you're all going to hell unless, I mean, according to God, not according to me, according to God himself. The Lord taught this. His ambassadors, his angels talked about this. And if you don't turn away from that, then that's exactly where you're going. Because having moral courage is one of the prerequisites. And this is a very difficult one for a lot of people because it's easy for people to pray from time to time, usually. It's easy for people to tithe to the church. It's easy to sing the hymns. It's hard to have courage. It's hard to do what's right in a society filled with wrong. And that's where people fall off. They just can't find the internal strength to be a person of courage, to tell the truth. And that's where God will find fault with them. So don't be a coward. Just like you wouldn't want to be a deceiver, you wouldn't want to be a murderer, you wouldn't want to be, you know, in any of the things, the addict, the thief, the mass fornicator, the idol worshiper, you wouldn't want to be any of these things that the Bible mentions. The Bible also mentions cowards. And the litmus test of this is very simple. Is a person willing to speak out publicly against Israel today? If not, they're a coward. Because what Israel is doing is so heinous and so evil that any person with morals would speak out against Israel. The people who don't, they confess to God that they are cowards and that they won't speak out when it counts. So, according to God, those who do not speak out against mass murder, genocide, slaughter, those who do not have the courage, they are cowards, and you know what happens to them. In other words, you can't be a coward and be a person of faith. You can't be a holy person and be a coward at the same time. You got to make a choice. Choose God or choose the convenience of never saying anything controversial, but you can't have both. God wants spiritual warriors who are willing to tell the truth. And I hope that's you. And if you want to hear more sermons on this topic, just check them out at abundance.church. All right, next we're going to play the other half or so of today's overall sermon, which is about big evil versus big faith. Now, big evil, evil's on the rise. Evil's taken over the institutions of our world. Evil is possessing more and more people. As evil expands its power and its reach, should we cower in fear? No, we should stand up to evil. Big evil requires big faith, to protect us from it and to defeat it. Big faith. So what do I mean by big faith? That's what we talk about in this next part of today's sermon. What is big faith? How do you practice it? How do you be protected from big evil? Here we go. Enjoy. Welcome to today's sermon. I'm Mike Adams with Abundance.Church, and today's sermon is about big evil requires big faith, or big action, big prayer. And the point of this is that in our lifetimes, evil has ratcheted up so much, way beyond what any of us probably imagined, you know, as children. We thought, well, the world was going to get better, didn't we? It's going to get better. We didn't realize that evil was going to get bigger and more powerful, and that there would be more infestations of demons or demonic forces, that there would be more possessions, and that evil would branch out into areas of science and medicine and government and finance and technology and everything, to the point where evil forces are ruining our skies, poisoning our food, our soils, injecting our children with toxic substances, murdering children almost for sport, infesting our politicians, controlling our media, and so much more. But that's where we are. And so on one hand, it's easy to throw up your hands in despair and say, oh my gosh, there's nothing we can do. Evil is so powerful. That's not the case. Big evil requires big faith, and not just the believing part of faith, but the action part of it. So what are the actions of faith that can protect you and help you overcome big evil? First and foremost, it's about doubling down on your faith, accepting Christ as your Savior, accepting the Word of God as your guidelines for moral, ethical behavior. And then, of course, becoming familiar with the Word of God. And as you know, I always encourage people to read the Scripture yourself. You will be shocked by what you find there, especially if you've been going to more traditional Christian churches. You will come to discover that you have been shielded from a lot of the Bible. In other words, it's been hidden from you, or it's been misinterpreted. And this is what I've come to discover, that what I thought I knew about the Bible from people who I thought were teaching me about the Bible, and this is from many years ago, I come to find out that that's not what I found in the Bible at all. And so as I started reading it and studying it and now teaching it, it became a whole different thing to me. And it also became more powerful and more personal. And so reading Scripture will give you a sense that you can't get just by hearing it from somebody else, even from me or a pastor or someone else. You need to read it yourself. And the more you read, and I mean to read with seriousness, I don't mean to just read it out loud, like reciting words that go from the page to your mouth without passing through your brain. What I mean is to read it and study it, think about it, to process it. You know what I mean? You read it and you go, wow. And you might just read a page, and then you might spend a long time thinking about what that page actually said. Or you might read a verse and think about that. And that's how you get close to Scripture. That's how you get close to God. I mean, one of the ways. Secondly, is prayer. To not just say that, yes, I pray for this, I pray for that, I pray for that person, I pray for you. Is that a prayer to say, I pray for you? Well, not exactly. Maybe. Maybe it's a teaser of a prayer. It's a prayer preview, but it's not the prayer. You know, the prayer is to ask God to intervene. Dear God, please, by your mercy and your power, you know, please help with these things. Help this person heal. You know, help our world heal. Help prevent nuclear war. Whatever your prayer is, you need to call for it, ask for it. Reach out to God and ask him by name to make that prayer true. Now, the third thing is to translate what you learn and what you pray into your day-to-day life choices, your behavior. And this is where a lot of Christians fall off. And, you know, I'm not one to withhold my criticism of people when they're off the path. But I also have the same standards for myself as well, by the way. I have very high standards for people, myself and others. And when people fall off those standards, yeah, I will remind them, including pastors or Christians or myself or anybody else. And so I will say up front here that a lot of Christians, they'll do the prayers, they'll do the tithing, you know, they'll go through the motions of a lot of Christian related things. But then when it comes to their life, then they're like the worst version of, you know, Judas. It's like, yeah, they're going to backstab Christ. They're all about greed and pompousness and selfishness and how much money and expensive things they can collect. And they're arrogant to others. They look down upon others and they treat people horribly and they don't give much to charity. They don't really help people. They just want it all for themselves and blah, blah, blah. And it's like, wait a second. Are you the same person who recited all these prayers and you read all this scripture and you can actually recite scripture, huh? And you gave a lot of money to your church a few times, but nothing beyond that. You didn't really do anything with your time to help people. You know, this is the kind of thing I'm talking about. How do you translate what you know about scripture and what you know about moral behavior? How do you translate that into your day-to-day life? And I've said before, it's easy to be good. But I understand that sometimes certain scenarios can be complex. I do understand that. What I meant is that just overall, it's not that difficult to be a good person overall. But there are conundrums. There are moral dilemmas. There are situations, especially, let's say, involving families or relationships or things like that, situations that are kind of hard to untangle. Like, what is the moral decision here? But if you're asking that question and you're thinking about morality, then you're on the right path. Because most people will just blindly do whatever seems right at the moment or whatever seems best for them. And they don't even consider the morals of the situation. And as a result, they can be easily overtaken by the big evil that is ratcheting up all around the world, because the big evil has a lot of power to harm people or to take over people's consciousness, to take over people's lives. So anyway, that's number three. Number four is to be sure that you do not give Satan opportunities to invade your consciousness. In other words, your behavior, if it was, let's say, a little bit sinful 30 years ago, that was not as big a deal as being a little bit sinful today, because the evil is more powerful. The evil can infest your consciousness. The evil can get into your life more easily because there's more evil around and there's more powerful evil. So now, what might have been considered relatively medium scale or smaller scale sins, well, now those can become much bigger deals. So it's critical. I mean, remember that sinful behavior creates openings in your spiritual armor, you know, the armor of God, Ephesians 6. But if you engage in those behaviors, then you give openings to evil forces. So really check yourself right now. And I'm doing the same thing constantly. Like, am I doing what is right for humanity? Am I doing what is right for the people around me? Am I doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord? How will I be judged for this decision? How will I be judged for this day? How will I be judged, you know, for this and that, for what I say? All of these questions are constantly in my mind. And I'm thinking about this. I'm pondering this and understanding that the path to heaven becomes more and more narrow as evil takes over and more people fall to it. It's very easy to fall to evil today. I think that most people are not going to make it to heaven. I think most people actually end up in the grasp of Satan. And of course, they will regret that. And some of them may not know, you know, how did I get here? Well, let us review. You know, that's called the Book of Life. And it is going to be reviewed. You are going to be judged, and you're going to look at your life, and you're going to wish that you had done some things differently. No doubt, all of us. But what can you do today that you will not regret, that you will cherish? What decision are you facing right now, in fact, that you really want to rethink, or that you want to have a special approach to, or you really want to ponder this, you want to consider the alternatives, or maybe you want to get some outside counsel for someone to help you on that decision? And that's perfectly fine. If a decision can wait, sometimes it's good to sleep on it. Sometimes it's good to get another person's point of view, or to reach out to a church leader or a spiritual leader and to get their input on it. There's no shame in that. Now, one of the last things I'll mention here is that it's also important to purify your blood and your body in terms of your nutrition and detoxification and drinking clean water, because you're going to be able to increasingly purify your brain and your thinking and your moods at the same time. Remember, by cleaning up your diet, cleaning up your blood, you help clean up your life. And don't forget, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The purity of your blood matters to your body. And so as you are facing greater evil, you're going to need more resilience in your neurology. You're going to need more resilience in your immune system. You're going to need more resilience in your mental health. You're going to face more emotional stress. You're going to face, you know, other kinds of stresses, other kinds of assaults, electromagnetic assaults from all the, you know, the 5G towers. You're going to face chemical assaults from the chemtrailing and from the pesticides. You're going to face assaults of all sorts, psychological assaults from the fake news media and the fake science journals that are pushing toxic depopulation bioweapons on humanity. You're going to face all of these things, and in order to be able to handle that, you need both faith and rock-solid nutrition. So a lot of what I teach in these sermons is about cleaning up your diet, improving your nutrition, getting more superfoods into your body, boosting all of those natural molecules that God created for you and put on this earth for your benefit. Those molecules are in the foods, they're in the herbs, and they can save your life, and they can help strengthen you for what's coming. So big evil requires big faith, but also big action. So boost up your prayers, boost up your nutrition, boost up your morality in your deeds, boost your time reading scripture, and you can make it through this. You can be okay. We will all be okay, and even if we're not physically, our souls will be saved. And ultimately, of course, that's where this goes for all of us, because none of us live forever in this physical form, right? We all transcend this physical form. So preparing for that event, whenever that day comes, passing on, or God's ultimate wrath judgment against planet Earth, whatever day that is, if you are ready spiritually, then you've done well. So spend this time right now, between today and that day, boosting up all these things I talked about. You'll have a more joyful life, you'll be better protected, and you'll be preparing yourself for your spiritual inheritance, the eternal, everlasting life after this life. So thank you for listening. Mike Adams here, abundance.church. Check out all the other sermons there and join the email list if you would like to learn more. God bless you all. Take care.